First Peter chapter 1. You know, I've coached a lot of sports. I've played sports, coached sports. And one of the things you always want to teach, especially at a young age, is fundamentals. You never want to veer off the fundamentals. And unfortunately, many churches in our world today have gotten away from the fundamentals, the doctrines, the basic doctrines. Right? I'm going to look here today at the blood. The blood is a basic doctrine, but it's a saving doctrine. It's a doctrine that you cannot do away with. You cannot do away with the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot have salvation without the blood of Jesus Christ. It's paramount. You know, you cannot go to a church that doesn't preach the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot go to a church that takes the blood of Christ away. Listen, you can't even have a Bible that takes the blood of Jesus Christ out of it. So many of the versions today remove the blood of Christ. That's not even what I'm preaching on today, so that's just extra. All right? That's just extra. But it might just come up. You never know. You never know. Amen. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1. Everybody there? 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at verse 15 and we'll read down through the rest of the chapter there. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 15. It says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Going to look at the blood today. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you'll fill me with your Spirit. I pray, Lord, you'll put me to the side and you'll fill me with your Spirit. You'll give me your words. You'll give me your wisdom. And you just give me what you want done here today, Lord, and use me as your vessel. Oh, I need you, Lord. I need you. I pray, Lord, you'll use me here today. I pray you'll speak to hearts as only you can do, Lord, as we look at this precious doctrine here, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, and let me not miss anything that you would have for us here today. And, Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when God created man, He made him sinless. Sinless man. And He put Adam and Eve in a perfect place, the Garden of Eden, and God supplied every need. He supplied their every need, and the only restriction that they had was not to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God told them that on that day that they ate of that tree, he would die. This meant that he would eventually die physically, and that he would ultimately die eternally, and have to go to a place of hell to pay for his sins against God. But it also meant that he would die immediately spiritually. He would die immediately spiritually, and he would be separated from God. You see, when Adam ate of that fruit that day, all man sinned with Adam that day. In Romans 5:12 it says, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sin." You see, man sinned against the Lord, and the only way we can be redeemed, the only way we could be delivered from that sin, was a ransom had to be paid. The price for sin had to be paid. What man needed was a Savior. Someone who could pay the debt of sin owed to God in order to set things right again. And this is exactly what Jesus did. This is exactly what Jesus did when He shed His God blood, not Joseph's blood, God blood. He shed His blood and He died on the cross of Calvary. You see, when Jesus died on that cross, He was paying a debt He did not owe for all mankind who owed a debt they could not pay. And that's the gospel. The gospel is the very fact of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It must be believed, but it also must be received. You see, my kids cannot go to heaven and be saved and go to heaven on my merit, on my salvation. They have to have your own. You have to have your own. You have to believe and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You see, when Jesus was on that cross, He cried out, "It is finished. It's finished." Right? Those words, "it is finished," differentiates all of religion from true Christianity. You see, religion is always do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And at the end of the day, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. I don't know, but I hope. Whereas Christianity, the true Christianity of the Bible, it's already been done. It's already been paid. Jesus paid it all. Now, as we look here at our text, we see that the Lord has a lot to say about the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible has a lot to say about the blood of Jesus Christ. We need not to forget about the blood of Jesus Christ. We need not to downplay the blood of Jesus Christ in our lives. We need not to forget about the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, this life on earth is short. At best, it is short. Our lives are short. Eternity is long. Eternity awaits us. And one day, we all take our last breath and we go out into eternity. We leave this world. And at that moment, the only thing that matters, it's not matters what job you had or how much money you have or where you live. None of that matters. The only thing that matters at that moment is what you did with Jesus Christ. What you've done with Jesus Christ. Have you been born again? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? That is the most important thing in this life. So today I'm going to give you four things. I'm going to give you four things that only the blood of Jesus Christ can do for you. Number one, only the blood of Jesus Christ can provide a Savior. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can provide a Savior. If you look at verse 20, He says, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Before the world was ever created, God knew and He predestined that He was going to send Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, to this earth. He was going to take on flesh and He was going to eventually die on the cross. You see, the coming of Jesus Christ to be the Savior of all mankind was not unexpected. It was not unexpected by God. It was planned by God. And the Bible tells us it was foreordained before the foundation of the world. In Acts 15:18, He says, "Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world." You see, the cross of Calvary was not an accident. It was planned. God did not lose control to the devil. The devil did not win that day. He may have thought he won. But the cross was not an accident. It was all planned by the Heavenly Father before time even began. Everything about the birth, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, everything about the life, the sinless life of Jesus Christ, everything about the vicarious death of Jesus Christ. You see, He died in my place. He died in your place as well. It was all expected by God because He planned it. He foreordained it. That was His plan. You see, in Ephesians 3:11, He says, "According to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord." God's plan has always been the Lord Jesus Christ. It always was. He didn't detour from that plan. He didn't sidetrack from that plan. Listen, the church is great, and Jesus Christ died and shed His blood for the church, and God commands us to come to church, and we're to meet in church. But the church can't take you to heaven. The church isn't going to get you to heaven. Being baptized is great. It's the first command after salvation. He tells us to do, get baptized after salvation. But the baptism doesn't take you to heaven. Our good works doesn't take us to heaven. None of that does. God's plan for a Savior in order for you and for me to get to heaven is that the very Son of God, His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, would leave heaven, leave all the glorified everything in heaven. We read Revelation 4:8. They're going around in heaven screaming, "Holy, holy, holy." Right? But Jesus humbled Himself and He left that, and He came and He was born of a virgin. In Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call His name Emmanuel." Jesus Christ is God. He is 100% God, 100% man. And you know what? He was tempted in all points just like you and I. He was tempted just like you and I, but you know what? He never sinned. He never sinned. He is the sinless Son of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, He says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." You see, Jesus purchased the redemption for all of mankind by His atoning death on the cross. And He rose from the dead three days later, proving He is God, proving that He was victorious over the devil, proving the devil didn't win that day. He is victorious over sin, and He can conquer whatever it is you're going through in your life if you just turn your life over to Him. In Hebrews 10:12, He says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." He's at the right hand of God making intercession, praying for us. You see, that plan was foreordained by God. Before sin ever entered the world, before God ever yelled out Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth," before any of that happened, God already foreordained He would send Jesus Christ to save all mankind. You see, in His eyes, in God's eyes, the work of salvation's already been taken care of. It's already been finished. It's already been finished, and it's furthermore proof that there is nothing you can do to work your way into heaven. Nothing on your own accord is going to take you to heaven. It was already foreordained before life even began. Hebrews 4:3 says, "Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Tells us, Hebrews 4:3, Jesus Christ is that Lamb that was slain for you and I. And it's only in the blood of Jesus Christ that can provide a Savior. You see, I mentioned earlier when Jesus was on the cross, there were seven sayings that He said, and that last one was, "It is finished." In John 19:30, it says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, 'It is finished.' And He bowed His head and He gave up the ghost." That cry of "it is finished" wasn't, "I'm defeated, I give up, the devil won." That's not what it was. It says, "It is finished. God, Your plan before the world was even ordained for me to come is now here, and now I give my life unto You on this cross. Your plan has been played out. It has lived out. I kept the faith. I didn't quit. I prayed in the garden, 'Father, if You could take it from me, nevertheless, not my will, but Thine will be done.' If there's any other way that people could get to heaven, some other way than me dying on this cross, let it be known. Let it happen." But it's not. There is no other way. The plan is finished. And He's letting everybody know the plan is finished. Redemption is finished. And listen to this in Revelation 13. He says, "The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." The Lamb is Jesus Christ, and nothing in this life has ever taken God by surprise. He shed His blood on that cross, and it was no accident. Nothing but the blood can provide a Savior. But you know what else? Number two, nothing but the blood can purchase the sinner. Look at verses 18 and 19. He says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we look there in that word redemption, the word redeemed, it's one of those great words in the Bible. It's one of the greatest words in the Bible. You see, that word redeemed, it means to be set free of payment. To be set free on a payment of a ransom. In Christ Jesus, we've been redeemed. He paid the price. We've been redeemed. We've been set free. You know the song of the hymn writer Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby, she was blind, and she penned the song Redeemed. It goes, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am." Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You see, it's with that precious blood of Jesus Christ that we've been redeemed. And listen, Colossians 1:14 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of the sins." And if you do not have a King James Bible, they took out the blood in those other versions. They removed the blood and put Him. Who is Him? Is Him my dog? No, Him is His blood. It's Jesus Christ. That's who forgave me of my sins. That's who redeemed us. You see, we all need to be redeemed. Every single person needs to be redeemed. And you say, "Why, preacher? Why is that?" Because the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And just like Adam in the garden, he was separated from God when he sinned. We are still separated from God because of sin. Sin has separated us from a holy and righteous God. But that's not it. He cries out more that the wages of our sin is death. And death isn't just dying and going to the grave and that's it. There's more to it than that. There is no purgatory. There is no reincarnation or anything like that. The death is not the end. In Revelation 20, 14 and 15, the Bible says, "And death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That is an eternal separation and eternal torment. You are eternally separated from God. You are eternally separated from Jesus. You are eternally separated from family and friends and from other loved ones in a place that God never intended for anybody to go. Why? Because He foreordained before the world was created that He would send His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, Jesus paid it all. He went to that cross of Calvary to pay your sin. He died. He shed His blood. He died on that cross and He was buried and He rose again the third day. He rose again the third day, proving He is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Word. He is God. And the Bible teaches and stresses over and over, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. In John 14:6, Jesus makes a bold claim. He says this, He says, "I am the way." And we can just stop right there, but He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." You see, either Jesus is the only way, or He's no way at all. He didn't say, "I am one of the ways," or "there's many ways, there's many roads, all religions lead to Me." No, He didn't. He says, "I am the way. I am the only way." So either He is the only way, or He's a liar and He's no way at all. Jesus Christ is the only way. And listen, you cannot buy your way into heaven, as we see in our text there in verses 18 and 19. Jesus already paid that penalty, and all you have to do is receive the free gift. It's a free gift. Ephesians 2:8, 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's a free gift. You're here today, or you think back to the time when you got saved and born again, and God was presenting you a gift. It was a free gift. He'd already paid for it. But all you had to do was receive it. All you had to do was make it your own. Trust Him as your personal Savior. Galatians 2:21 says, "For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." You might be thinking, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I used to think, you know, I would stand before God one day and He'd bring out the scale and He'd start putting all my good works on there. And, oh, yeah, that looks good. And then all of a sudden there'd be some bad works. And He'd get to the end of that bag of all my works, you know, and there'd always be one left over that would tip the scale to be good so that I can get to heaven. But I got to thinking, if I could be good enough and do all that, what a failure that would have meant for God, that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, out of heaven to come here and die the most brutal, brutal death. What an embarrassment, what a fiasco, what a failure that would be if Jesus didn't have to die. But that's not the case. He had to die. That was the only plan. And it's that blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth us from all sin. There is nothing you could do. There is no law that you can keep. There is no other way. In Romans 10:4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." He's the end of the law. That stops there. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood." God has redeemed. He's paid the penalty to redeem every person. But you must choose to come to Him. You must choose to believe on Him, to trust Him as your personal Savior. You see, it's only in that blood of Jesus Christ that you can be set free. It's only in that blood of Jesus Christ that you can have freedom from that bondage of sin. You have bondage of sin today? Is there something overwhelming your heart, overwhelming your life, and you're just like, there's just so much bondage from this sin? If we just confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's only because of the blood. Only in the blood can that happen. Give it to Him. Put it under the blood. Let me give you a third one here. Nothing but the blood can produce love for the brethren. Verse number 22. It says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." A salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ produces a changed person. It produces change in a person. The Bible says he is a new person. If there's no change, there's no salvation. The Bible says there's change. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." There is a change. Hey, look, before I got saved, it was the bars and the drinking and the partying and that kind of lifestyle. Being in the military, that's what we did. That's what we did. The bars and the drinking and that worldly type of music. Yeah, I didn't want to be around Christians. I didn't want to be in church. I wanted to be with my those kinds of people. But when I got saved, that Holy Spirit came in, you know, and I wanted to live for the Lord. I wanted to do what He wanted me to do. I was a new person, not because of my flesh changed. My flesh is still there. My flesh would still long for the world, but the Holy Spirit in me, you know, you got that battle. Yeah, and we all have it. We have that battle, and the Lord throws temptations at us after temptation, and sometimes we just feel like we can't go on because we're so defeated, but the blood of Jesus Christ covered it all. Right? I got all my sins forgiven. He promised He'll take me to heaven only because of the blood of Jesus Christ, but that change is there. There's got to be a change. Another one of the change, as we read here in our text, is unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned love of other believers. That word unfeigned means genuine. It means sincere. It means not acting out. You're sincere, okay? We're not to pretend. We're not to act like we love one another. We are to love one another genuinely and sincerely. There in 22, he says, "See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." And that word fervently there, it means with full intensity. So I think about like football practice or football game, right? We want to give full intensity, right? On each play, we want to give all we got, our full intensity. The word literally means to stretch love out fully or to love one another in an all-out manner. Right? So in that football field or the basketball court, each play we're giving it all out. We're giving 100% effort. We're giving our full to it. That's how he tells us we're to love the brethren. We're to love the brethren in that way that it's an all-out manner. In 1 John 3:14, he says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." It's a command, but it's also a proof of salvation. God tells us we're to love the brethren, but it's also an evidence of being born again. Do you love the brethren? It's not always easy, is it? Right? It's not always easy to love the brothers, the sisters, or whatever the case is, but God says we're to do it. We're to do it. And we can do this by ministering to other people, other brethren, ministering to them, right? Lose the pride, not be prideful. Consider other people first. Consider other people. Consider ways to minister to them. And the Bible gives a whole lot. I got a couple here for you, but the Bible gives a whole lot more. In honor, preferring one another in Romans 12:10. Admonish one another in Romans 15:14. Serving one another in Galatians 5:13. Bear ye one another's burden in Galatians 6:2. Be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another in Colossians 3:13. Comfort one another in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Exhort one another in Hebrews 3:13. But in order to exhort one another, we got to be in church. We got to be in the meeting house of the Lord. We got to be here to exhort one another. And having compassion one of another in 1 Peter 3:8. That's just a few I wrote down. There are more. There are a whole lot more. God's serious when he's talking about loving the brethren. We're not to argue and fight and bicker and complain. And we're to love the brethren. We're to come together. The Bible was mentioning the other night, you know, we had our Monday men's fellowship. And a lot of men came out. And you know, a lot of men are eager and willing to do work and do whatever it takes, you know, to keep the building going and faithful. He said they're faithful to come, they're faithful to do, and it's just good, right? We get a bunch of men together, fellowshipping, it's just good, right? The ladies had their fellowship yesterday. A bunch of ladies came, and they were able to fellowship, and, they, you know, loving the brethren, loving the sisters, loving the brethren. In John 13:34, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another." It's that unfeigned love of the brethren. Proof that we're saved. But this isn't the love that the world knows. The world doesn't know this type of love. This is the love that only the blood of Jesus Christ can provide. Now, let me give you a fourth one here. The blood of Jesus Christ can preserve the saved soul. Look at verse 23 down to the rest of the chapter there. It says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Only the blood of Jesus Christ can preserve the saved soul. See, the only way to enter into God's family is by a spiritual birth. That's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible calls it being born again. Jesus refers to it in John chapter 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus, who's a religious man. Jesus tells them, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Not only are you not going there, you're not even going to see it. Right? He calls this a being born again. That new birth, it gives us a new nature. A new nature, right? That first birth is the birth of this flesh. And the birth of the flesh is corruptible. Our flesh is corruptible, and whatever this flesh is destined to die. We're destined to die. We're destined to decay. But when the Bible speaks of being born again, that's that incorruptible. The incorruptible there is being born again. That's what never dies. And Peter here is actually referring to Isaiah chapter 40 in verses 7 and 8 here when he reads these last three verses. Isaiah 40 verse 7 says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But the word of our God shall stand forever." Hey, what Peter is telling us here is we can have confidence in our salvation because of the word of God. Because it is incorruptible. The word of God is incorruptible. Our salvation is incorruptible. Human life is so short compared to eternity. But where are you going to spend eternity? And he's telling us here that God and His Word will stand forever. "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." The point is this: our salvation is not dependent upon a man. Remember, according to the Scriptures. Our salvation is not dependent upon a man or in man's thinkings, man's ways of thinking, man's philosophies. It's not in any of that. It's not in anything accomplished by a man. Our salvation is a product of a living, eternal Word of God. The Word of God is alive. It is not dead. It is alive. It is eternal. And our faith is totally in God's Word. Our faith is in nothing else but His Word. Now, when we think about all this, you know, we think about the gospel and we think about salvation. We think about all this from like an earthly perspective, or we try to vision it through our eyes, and we look at the reality of it is I am weak. I am so weak, and we're all weak, and we think about our inability to be able to produce life in other people. Think about the time before you got saved. The Bible says as a lost person, they are dead in sin. They're dead in trespasses. A lost person is spiritually dead. So what they need is to be awakened. They need to be alive. And it would seem illogical from our thinking that life could ever happen or come out of preaching or talking to somebody about heaven or talking about somebody about Jesus. How can life come out of that? But you see, life comes out of the Word of God. Life doesn't come out of me being up here and giving you my words. My words mean nothing. Life comes by the Word of God, not from me, not from you. We must give them the Word of God. Somebody mentioned to me yesterday how they were witnessing to somebody, right? And they're talking to them, and it's not our words, it's their word, God's word. It's His word. His word is what penetrates the soul. And listen to this in 1 Corinthians 1:18. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." In verse 21, he says, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." He calls preaching foolishness. And it kind of is. We're up here. It's foolishness. But people get saved that way by the Word of God. The Word of God is not incorruptible. It's not corruptible. It is incorruptible. It will not perish. It is always going to be. The Word of God is not weak. It is not limited. It is not outdated. It is not dead. The Word of God has the power to raise the dead. The Word of God has the power to give life where there is no life. And it gives power to all that believe. All you have to do is simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. His promises here are eternal. In 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years in heaven, His Word is still going to be His Word. His Word will never die. We can be sure of that. In Matthew 5:18, he says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." In Luke 21:33, it says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." His word is always going to be, and we can have faith. We can have confidence. We can trust God's Word because it is an eternal Word of God. Eternal. And it has the power to save. And so as I close today, I want you to turn over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 5. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 says, And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. It's all about the blood. It's all about the blood. It's always been about the blood. Before the earth was created, before any of that happened, God foreordained that Jesus would come. Now, granted, Jesus could have come in some other way. He could have died in some other way, but he had to shed his blood in order for there to be salvation. The blood had to be shed. The blood had to go upon the mercy seat in heaven. And when that happened, God was satisfied with the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's only the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ can provide a Savior. Is He your Savior? Is He your Savior? Do you know Him as Savior? Have you trusted Him as your personal Savior? Only the blood of Jesus Christ can purchase the sinner. You can have forgiveness of all your sins. Only the blood of Jesus Christ produces a love for the brethren. And number four, only the blood of Jesus Christ can preserve. His Word is eternal. His Word is everlasting. And so my question is, what will you do with the blood of Jesus Christ? What will you do with the blood of Jesus Christ? Let's pray.